We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, resuming our study at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29:10. We will jump straight in the passage after we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is, of course, necessary. It's the absolute sign of our spiritual life. And behind me on the board, we have the diagram. Well, I better go this way. The diagram is a cross, top circle, eternal security, bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit in time. You simply name a known sin, because when you sin, you're in the cosmos. Get back in the filling of the Holy Spirit circle, which is the blue one. You simply name a known sin, 1 John 1:9. God bundles all the unknown sins and all the sins that you might have known about, but they're just too long in the list. So name what you can, and you will be put back in that bottom circle, and then you're ready to advance in your spiritual life, which is the relative side, to reach spiritual maturity. So we know the mechanics. Let's use it if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here to study your word, to fulfill the commands that you have given us. In Christ's name, amen. So, we are concluding 1 Chronicles, and chapter 29, verse 10 is where we left off, and it begins. It says, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" And God is eternal. That's one of his 10 characteristics. He has no beginning. God made time. He has no end. And the blessed here is a reference to happiness, because we also can have the happiness of God in us. That's one of the problem-solving devices. And if you share God's happiness, then you cannot get upset regardless of the circumstances of life. Well, you can get stressed and you can sin and you can do all these things, but your general mental attitude is you're amazed at many things and you are blessed beyond your imagination by what God has done for you, not the least of which, of course, starting with your salvation. So blessed are you, O Lord God, that's singular, that's plural, of Israel, our Father. And you're in the family of God. Once you believe, you're taken out of the family of Satan, because we're all born with an eight ball behind us, as we say, in pool, which means we're in a situation that's unsolvable, and we cannot save ourselves. So therefore, the forever and ever, of course, indicates his eternity and the fact that we are in the family of God forever and ever. Verse 11, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." This speaks to another attribute of God, which is his absolute sovereignty. He is all power, all glory. Glory refers to his attributes of holiness, which is his righteousness and his justice. And the victory, of course, refers to Operation Footstool. This was written before the Messiah came. But, of course, the Messiah has come. The victory has been achieved. We're in the mop-up stage of the angelic conflict. But when this was written, the victory was certain. It was never uncertain. And Satan, of course, is a genius creature, knows that he is doomed, and yet arrogant people, you cannot convince them no matter what the evidence is, and Satan is the most arrogant of all the arrogant creatures that you can imagine. So we have then the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And this is speaking, of course, to Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. And you exalt yourself as head over all. He is the head of the church. He is the head of everything. He is the creator of the universe. He holds the universe together. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, the everyone refers to the three divine truths that God has set out, with the emphasis, of course, on salvation, divine truth number two, and learning Bible doctrine, divine truth number three. Divine truth number one is designed for all mankind. It's merely to maintain stability in the human race. And these are the four divine institutions, which if you follow them as an unbeliever, you can have a rather pleasant life, a successful life. You can get great pleasure in the things that God has given all humans, because the sun rises on the evil and the good. But you will die and spend eternity in the lake of fire, when you were judged at the great white throne judgment seat. And the fact that we're in God's family, and I know many people that have children, they worry about their children, they want to give their children riches and all these things. Well, that's a natural thing. Of course, you want to pass down good things to your kids. Well, God is your father. He wants to hand you riches and honor beyond your comprehension. And these are the blessings that you have, both the spiritual blessings primarily in time and the physical blessings in time. And the spiritual blessings you need to enjoy the physical blessings. So you could have the right, you know, spouse. You could have the wonderful job. You could have all these things. But if you don't have the spiritual blessings, which is the capacity to enjoy them, they won't do you any good at all. And that's the irony, of course, of life for the Christian. So God wants to give you these things. The only person that's going to stand between you and these riches is you. You're the one that obviously does not want it because you're not fulfilling the condition of the escrow account. God the Father is the grantor. He puts these blessings into a bank account for you. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He releases the blessings to you. You're the grantee. But they're not released until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? Learn the mind of Christ. Grow up on this 45-degree angle that I'm pointing at behind me on the board. That's the relative side of your spiritual life. You start out as a baby, you grow to adulthood. As we said before, to do that, you need food. To grow, you need food, both physical and spiritual. Your physical food is hamburgers or tacos or whatever it is. Your spiritual food is the Word of God. And to grow, you also need exercise, because if you don't exercise, you just eat all the time and you're a couch potato, bad things will happen to you physically. And they have some of these shows like My 600-Pound Life or whatever it is. That's not good. So yes, you've got to consume food, but you've got to exercise. Same with your spiritual life. What is the exercise? Well, God will give you tests, because you have to sharpen the yourself as you grow. In your spiritual life, it's got to be tested. It's got to be exercised. So when you have tests, as James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you have a test, because that means you're growing. And now let's do this again. Just remind ourselves. Suppose the test you get is divine discipline, because you receive divine discipline when you sin and you're in the cosmic system. Because the other type of test is you're in God's system. And you receive testing. That's called suffering for blessing. So if you get suffering for cursing because of what you did, well, you can convert that to suffering for blessing in 1 second. All you got to do is name that sin, and then you are back in the bottom circle. If the suffering remains, it's for your blessing. So it's a win-win situation. A win-win situation. All you've got to do is take advantage of the advantages. Again, spiritual food and exercise. So as James says, count it all joy. And that word for joy is happiness. It's a marvelous ride. You know, if you ride on some of these roller coasters or whatever, people seem to like it. Other people are scared to death. But it's a lot of fun. And life can be very fun-filled because you know God has you in His hand. That's your Father. And He wants to give you these blessings and honor. But apparently, most Christians, they don't want it. Amazing. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. That's the attitude that David had. That's the attitude that we should have. That's sharing the happiness of God, one of the problem-solving devices. In fact, in our book, we have a whole doctrine called happiness. And then if you go to the problem-solving devices, you'll see we have that doctrine of happiness also covered again in lesser detail, but we have the complete doctrine of happiness in your book. Verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? And we covered last Bible class all the talents of gold and the silver and all these things that they had offered, and they'd done it of their free will, and they realized, like David, I can't take this stuff with me, because a lot of people, they're disoriented to reality. They wouldn't give you, they could be on their deathbed as a very rich person, they wouldn't give you a nickel. They're just very distraught. We saw that in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon said, I have all these riches and I can't take it with me. And people that did nothing for these things, they're going to get it. And that upset him. He didn't like the thought of anybody getting anything that he had because he had not, at that time, captured his spiritual blessings. He had no capacity to enjoy anything. But if you have the right mental attitude, of course you can't take these things with you. And so that's what David says here. Why are we able to do this? God gave it to you. For all these things come from you, verse 14. And from your hand we have given you. So with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. So you gave us this stuff, and we're happy to give it back. Absolutely. Verse 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Well, we see this concept of the New Testament. We are said to be citizens of heaven. We're just visiting this place. We're behind enemy lines because Satan is the ruler of the world, and we are behind enemy lines. And it's very upsetting to Satan because he does not want you to get to spiritual maturity. A, he doesn't want any humans to become believers, and B, he doesn't want anybody to get to spiritual maturity. And yet you can do that right under his nose, and he cannot stop you. Impossible. But still, that's very true. This is not our place. We're strangers here. Yes, we're citizens of the United States of America. None of us are illegal aliens. I don't think I see any today in the room. I don't know about online, but yeah, it's a metaphor. We are citizens of heaven, according to the New Testament. That's our true loyalty. So where you're a citizen of, that's where your loyalty lies. I'm a loyal citizen of the United States of America. I really don't care what happens in Liberia or, you know, Sudan or Guatemala. Really don't. I'm not a loyal citizen of those countries. And many of those people in those countries want to come here. My question is, well, why don't you stay where you're at and make your country a better country? You must not be very proud of where you're from. In any event, it says, as all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Well, there's no hope. What does he mean by that? Of course there's hope. There's no hope in terms of you not dying, because there's no hope in terms of you having to give up all the bling that you have in this world. It's all going to go. God gave it to you, and one day you will have to give it back, either willingly or unwillingly, in one way or the other. So there's tremendous hope. And people have a lot of bling, and particularly in this country. I think they call it flex these days. People flex all the time. There's a wonderful story about flex in Luke chapter 10. If you've got your Bible, turn to Luke 10 in your Bible. That's the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The key verse we want to get to is around 10:17, but we'll start at 10:1. We'll start at 10:1. Luke 10:1, this is Jesus speaking. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. So Jesus sent out runners by pairs, 70 of them. No, this is not the 12 disciples. These are other individuals. And their mission was what? Well, let's read verse 2. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, there's a lot of people on positive volition. They want to be saved. And part 2, some of these people that are saved want to learn Bible doctrine. Remember, that's what Jesus did for 3 years. He taught Bible classes. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So these are the laborers. These are the people that have the opportunity to go out and witness, like you. You have an obligation to witness to individuals that you bump across in your normal activities in your life. How you choose to do it is your business, not mine, but we have a whole doctrine on witnessing. Verse 3, go ahead, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What does that mean? Satan's the ruler of the world. That's the wolves. They are lambs. And Satan would like to kill all these lambs. That's what wolves like to do. They like to eat and slaughter and consume lambs. But Jesus says, verse 4, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. So this is an indication that these people are going to be sent by Jesus, and they're going to have a greeting to individuals. And if those individuals see that they are messengers from the Messiah, they will let them in, and they'll care for them. They don't need money. They don't need all these things because, again, God provides these things. And one way or the other, God will provide it. So it's a test for these 70 people. I'm sure they said, what do you mean carry no money belt? How am I going to get McDonald's or Chick-fil-A? What do you mean carry no bag? I got to bring a change of underwear or whatever. And no shoes. Shoes wear out. I need an extra pair of shoes. Greet no one on the way. In other words, you don't need to beg for money on the way. Say, oh, I'm going on Jesus' mission. Can you give me $20 or give me this, give me that? So they're totally dependent on the grace of God. And this takes faith rest on these part of these 70 people. I'm sure some of them, you know, said to themselves, that doesn't make any sense. So it's a test for them. Will they do it? Will they not do it? Verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of the wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In other words, you don't need to flitter around here and there. Find a place that's feeding and giving you water or drinking, and then use that as a headquarters to go out and talk to other people. Verse 9, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. They had the power to heal people. Where did they get the power? Jesus gave it to them. And no one has that power today. These gifts are gone. But it was a credit card. Because remember, one of the major credit cards for the Messiah was the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, by the hundreds. Not one or two here and there. Jesus did it by the hundreds, by the thousands. And he gave that authority to these 70. And these 70 were doing these things. They were doing miracles, healing people that were sick. Not because they were good people or had any special ability. Jesus gave them that power. And then he says, verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet because of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. What does that mean? Well, because of this, because of what? Because you need salvation. That's why Christ came, to die for the sins of the world. That's why we're here. But there would be large numbers of people that said, no, we're good, we don't want it. So what do you do with those people? Just leave. Again, Christianity was not spread by the sword or by fire. If they say no, just shake the dust off your feet and leave. Go to where there is positive volition. Verse 12, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So what does this mean about the day of judgment stuff? The fifth cycle of discipline is coming to the Jewish people. This is about, I don't know, 28 BC. And so in a very short period of time, by 70 AD, they will all be wiped out. All these cities will be rubbed out. Why? Because of negative volition to their creator. And that's what he means by more tolerable, because the destruction will be heavy. The Romans would slaughter thousands of people. The pillaging and the other activities that would occur were horrendous. When the fifth cycle of discipline hit these people, they were hit hard. But the second meaning, of course, if you reject Christ, you will be going to Hades, and you will have a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. And then verse 17 is our key verse here. It says, the 70 returned, so they did everything that Jesus said. They took no money, no belt, no shoes. They went, they stayed in different houses. Some rejected him, some didn't reject him. They were performing miracles. They were even casting out demons. Verse 17 again, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Because a lot of people were demon-possessed, particularly in that area, because Satan was throwing everything he had to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And there were a lot of individuals that were demon-possessed. But these people would cast out these demons. They'd heal the sick. They were very impressed. And you can imagine, you get a fat head. If you're one of these 70s and you could do all these things, you would be like, wow. I mean, that's something. That is something. But what did Jesus say? Verse 18, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, they're splitting Satan's cosmocrators and his other demons right aside. Satan can't stop these 70, and therefore he's very, very agitated by this movement. He's agitated by the fact that Jesus is coming into the world. He's agitated by the fact that Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, and he can't stop them. So Jesus, of course, is saying from his deity, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. These folks were protected by a wall of fire. Their angelic sponsors or angelic guards or angelic beings that guard them like you have. You have an angelic being that guards you from harm. But these people were rocking and rolling. They were very impressed, very excited. And you would be too. I would. But then verse 20, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice," because remember it says they were rejoicing. They were extremely excited about these things. He said, "Do not rejoice in this." In other words, they have all these wonderful powers, "that the spirits are subject to you," these are the demons, "but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's what you rejoice about. That's what we rejoice about. So all the things you have, you're not going to be doing what these people did, but you got your own flex, whatever it is. You can write down a little list and say, "Here's my flex." Or I think they call it MOG, or whatever the term is. I'm trying to keep up with the current language, but whatever it is, you can do that to other people, and that's great. But you don't need to rejoice in that stuff. Rejoice in this. Your name is in the book of life, and it will not be blotted out. That's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Stuff you have right now, whether you've got the gold or the silver or the whatever it is, it's temporary. You can enjoy it, and please do enjoy it. I enjoy the stuff I've got. I enjoy the heck out of it. Nothing wrong with that at all. But you want to rejoice about something, rejoice that you are in God's family forever. So back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when he says there is no hope in verse 15, he's not referring to this fact. He's referring to the fact that there's no hope that you can take your flex with you. You don't need to. You want to rejoice in something, rejoice in that your name is written in the book of life, and it can never be removed, no matter what you do. And that's the point of Bible doctrine. So what's more important? Because remember, even Judas, the unbeliever, performed miracles. Do you know that? We studied that. Judas performed miracles, a couple of them. We don't know how many. Well, you say, how can an unbeliever perform a miracle? Because Jesus gave him the power to do that. So I'm assuming these 70 people are believers. But miracles don't do anything. They don't save you. They're spectacular. They're interesting. They're entertaining. They're marvelous. They don't save you. Judas was not saved. Judas is going to the lake of fire. So he could flex and say, I perform miracles. I'm sure you did. Satan performs miracles, and he will perform many miracles in the tribulation to deceive, if possible, even the mature believers. So yeah, don't be impressed with all the things. Whatever those things are, they mean nothing. What really means something is Bible doctrine in your brain. So that's why he's reminding these people. He's reminding them, you have eternal security. Now, maybe some of them didn't even know they had eternal security. Many believers don't know they have eternal security. That's a very critical doctrine for your spiritual growth. If you don't get that one down, you're not moving up this ladder very far, folks. Eternal security is 101 Christianity. And yet many Christians, they reject eternal security. I mean, you'll hear stories where people will say, well, if I commit a sin and the rapture occurs, I'm not saved because I wasn't, what? There's weird people out there. So that's what we mean by verse 15. Verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your name, your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. That's very true. Everything is God's, and that's our point we're making today, is that everything belongs to God. Verse 17, since I know, see, there you go. You got to know the mind of Christ. David knew God at this point. He knew a lot of Bible doctrine. He wrote a lot of Bible doctrine called the Psalms. He wrote almost every one of those Psalms, and they're crammed with prophetic utterances. All sorts of category 1, category 2, category 3 Bible doctrine coming out the ears. 17, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness. Yes, God will try the heart. He means he gives you testing. Exactly. You can't grow without testing. And he delights in uprightness. That means you pass the test. You want to please God? Pass the test. You and I both know you flunked this test about 5 times in a row. No excuse. Why'd you flunk it 5 times in a row? Well, you answer that question, but you're going to get a 6th chance. Let's pass it on number 6. And then you'll get a retest on number 6, maybe a year down the road. You'll flunk it 5 more times. Then you'll pass it again. So this growth that we have in our spiritual life, it's not without its pitfalls. It's 2 steps forward and 1 step backwards. That's what you want to do. As long as you're going 2 steps forward and your rate is exceeding your backward steps, you're good. But don't kid yourself, you're going to have a lot of backward steps. That's why we got rebound. So you rebound and you keep going. Oh, I've reached my level now. No, you haven't. Keep going. And God will delight. That's what he delights in. Uprightness, which means you pass the test. He delighted in David. Why did God say David is the pupil of my eye? Because David, that was his key to success. He just kept going. He did not let his sins get him down. And he had a boatload of sins in categories that you'll never match. But his secret to success was he just kept going. So don't get despondent when you flunk the test again and again and again. God knew you're going to flunk it again and again and again. But he also knows you're on positive volition. He knows your heart. And he knows you have an old sin nature. He knows it gets the better of you. But he knows you're going to keep plugging. So he gives you more time to keep plugging. So verse 17 again, and we'll break with 17. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. David's very pleased when he's in the company of other believers that are following his lead. Makes him very happy, as it should. And when he says, I've willingly offered all these things, and he says, in the integrity of my heart, he knows God knows his heart. So a lot of people could say, I'll do this, that, and the other thing. You know you're not going to do it. David knew he was going to do it. He knew that he was on the right track right now at this time. Will he be on the wrong track before he dies? Of course he's going to commit more sin before you die. But when he wrote this, he's right on the square. And he's producing Bible doctrine. And it's flowing to other people. Same with you. Your light will shine towards other humans. And that will be part of your testimony that you were allowed to witness in your own world to spread the light of the truth to other people. And if not people, well, then to demons, certainly, and to saved angels as well. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.